slip off to the children's worship this morning. If you'll take your Bibles and look in Ephesians with me, chapter 5, while they're going out. Good group of young people. Appreciate our workers that help with our kids. I appreciate our nursery, by the way, don't you? You know, Miss Laura Johnson has been our nursery director for, I don't know how many years now, but for years. And I appreciate the good job that she does. And by the way, she's always recruiting, right, Miss Lori? And so if you ever have an interest to want to work with kids, then see Miss Lori. Ephesians chapter 5, would you stand with me if you're able to stand? We started a series last week. We started a series that we entitled Values That Last. And we looked at last week's message was entitled Choosing a Standard. As I stated last week, we have pretty much, you might say, in our society, we have misplaced our values. We've lost our values to some degree. Matter of fact, some don't even know what values are, especially our younger generation. What are values? Well, values can be defined like this. Values are our core beliefs that shape everything that we do in life. And the question is, where are our values today? Today we're going to look at a message that we entitled Accepting Responsibility. Accepting Responsibility. Ephesians chapter 5, look down if you would, verse 15. Paul writes, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, that is unwise, but as wise." Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to preach your word. Lord, as your servant, I come to you in that manner, realizing, Father, that I need your help, I need your guidance, and what is said from this pulpit. May nothing be said or done that would dishonor you. And God, may we open our eyes and ears and stay in tune with what you have for us today. Thank you for our young people that have been ministered to in the back. We pray your blessings upon them and our workers. Thank you for them. But Lord, we just pray that we would all be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's moving about us. And Lord, when time comes to respond on the invitation, may we do as you lead. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Justice Louis Brandeis, who was a Supreme Court justice from 1916 to 1939. Now, by the way, I'm not going to ask how many were living during that time, okay? Some of you may have been. I don't remember this Supreme Court justice. I've read some things about him. But he made a statement that really I wish was held true today. He said, "Responsibility is the great developer. It builds your character. It's what helps you grow." Winston Churchill called it, speaking of responsibility, he called it the price of greatness. So if we want to do something, in other words, great with our lives, then we have to become responsible people. Would you agree with that? We sure do. And today we're talking about building our lives on values that last, and responsibility would be that foundation if we're building on values. You see, if we don't get this one, then we may as well forget the rest of the series, because you see, we cannot build any of the other values in our lives if we do not personally accept responsibility for our choices, for our character, and for our values. It's obvious that in recent years there have been a decline, as you well know, in our society when it comes to the acceptance of personal responsibility. Nobody wants to assume or accept responsibility, it seems today, for anything. In fact, we want to accuse and excuse. We want to accuse people. It's all their fault, we say, and we want to excuse ourselves. It's not my fault. Matter of fact, there are three foes or three enemies of personal responsibility that's been going on. And sadly, we sometimes, even as believers or individuals, we get caught up into these enemies of personal responsibility. One of the foes of personal responsibility would fall in this category, and you've heard it, that it's called the rights mentality. And to define that, it would be, I demand my rights. The rights mentality says, I have my rights, and that's all I'm interested in. We have criminal rights. We have computer rights today. We have animal rights. We have children's rights. We have victims' rights. We have abortion's rights, housing's rights, privacy rights, homosexual rights, and the list goes on. And by the way, I'm all for rights. But yet there's this mentality that, hey, I demand my rights, is a foe to personal responsibility. Another foe to personal responsibility is what we call the victim mentality. Now, the victim mentality is defined like this: it's not my fault. The victim mentality says it's not my fault. In other words, none of my problems are my fault. In fact, they're all your fault. And we find that we blame others with the victim mentality. Here's some examples of documented cases of victim mentality that's taken place in our country. We know that it's stated that an FBI agent embezzled $2,000 from the government. Then he loses it all in an afternoon of gambling in Atlantic City. So he's fired, but he wins a reinstatement after a court rules that his affinity for gambling with other people's money is a handicap, and thus, as a handicap, it is protected under federal law. So he says, it's not my fault. Then the next person was fired for consistently showing up late at work. A former school district employee sues his former employees, arguing that he is the victim of what his lawyer calls chronic lateness syndrome. So he says, it's not my fault. And then the last, in Farmington, Massachusetts, a young man steals a car from a parking lot and is killed while driving it. So his family then sues the proprietor of the parking lot for failing to take steps to prevent such thefts. So they're saying, it's your fault that I stole the car. Or they're saying, yeah, that I stole the car. Listen, that's the victim mentality. Now, we laugh at that, but we hear strange things that are happening in our court system today. And based on that foe of what we are, that enemy of personal responsibility. And then the last one is the entitlement mentality. The entitlement mentality says, I deserve it. And because I deserve it, the world owes me a living. And so where does this kind of thinking originate? Well, I think we all know it originates from our federal government. Basically, which says, we'll take care of you from cradle to grave. We also have people saying, I have the right not to work, so therefore you should pay me to not work. This is so true in our society today. The entitlement mentality. If you don't believe that's happening, next time check your cell phone bill and find that you're paying for somebody to be able to have a cell phone, because the government says that they cannot afford it. And by the way, there are some situations where I would be okay with that. You know, you've got, definitely some people that maybe are truly poor, or some people that are elderly or whatever. I would be fine with that, although we don't have a choice in the matter. But you also know that when Obama was elected into office, he's the one that made a lot of these changes. And I remember one lady who was interviewed on television of why she said she voted for Obama. And her response was, because I get a cell phone. And that's the true statement. I found out recently, I read recently now that the entitlement mentality says that we're going to have to start paying for folks who want internet. Listen, all of these are foes to personal responsibility. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, our text says, Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." The word circumspectly there means responsibly. How? Be not as fools, but as wise. In other words, be responsible for how you walk, not as an unwise person, but as a wise person. Be careful, in other words. You know, it shouldn't surprise us to discover that God's Word instructs us on how we're to live, and it doesn't line up with any of the three things that we discussed just a few moments ago. Instead, we are called upon to live responsibly. Would you agree with that? God's Word says that. Paul says, not as fools, but as wise. So there are basically two ways to live this life. There, we can choose to live life as a wise person, which means to live responsibly, or we can choose to live as fools, which means irresponsibly. So once again, we get to make the choice, don't we? As we have said before, that our behavior is based upon the values that we choose for our lives. Now, I realize that some of you may not have a problem with some of these things, but it's so easy today to get caught up into some of these things to where we feel like that, well, I'm owed something, or you know, my boss owes me something, or, you know, in Seattle. Now, listen, I'm for people getting fair wages. But, you know, I'm thinking that what they've done recently in Seattle to, across the board, if you work in McDonald's or whatever, you get $15 an hour. You know what? That's going to break people, these small businesses, sooner or later. Now, I think that there are fair wages and all like that, and I may be touching on a touchy subject for some. But listen, I just think that, you know, this mentality that we owe something to some people, or the victim's mentality or whatever. Listen, we have to learn to get back to responsibility, don't we? And God's Word has taught us that. I want to consider some principles from the Word of God about living our lives in a responsible manner. There are two things I want us to consider this morning. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. First of all, why live responsibly? If nobody else is choosing to do it, why should I live a responsible life? Why? Listen, you know, if everybody else is going to get a free cell phone, why don't I go after a free cell phone? Or, you know, listen, why live responsibly? And I'm just using that one example. There are obviously other things. I don't mean to use that as the sound like my main rabbit trail that I'm getting off of. But why should we live responsibly? First of all, because God is watching my life as a believer. Now, you know, most of us are believers, are Christians here this morning, and we understand that God made us, God created us, but we also have to understand that God watches our every move, whatever we do. Now, you know, I'm thankful that I was raised up in a good home. My mom and dad were not Christian parents when they raised me in the early years. But there's one thing that my mom and dad taught me, and that is that, you know, if I get out of line, I better fear them. That I better fear them. Not in a mean or abusive way, but I'm gonna be held to some consequences along the way if I get out of line. So whenever I remember as a boy growing up, there were a lot of things I could have done that could have really been bad, and I did do some bad things, but listen, there are a lot of things I didn't do because I knew I was going to pay a price for it. I knew that there was going to be some discipline that's going to come my way if I did that. So are you saying that you feared your parents? I sure did, but in a respectful fear. Also, I didn't want to bring a bad name upon my mom and dad. You know, not that I understood a lot of that as a kid, and not that I was a perfect kid. Believe me, I was not, as you well know, I'm sure. But many of you could say the same thing that I'm saying right here, that you feared your parents in that way, or you didn't want to show any disrespect to your parents or bring a bad name on your parents. And we should have the same feeling toward God. That God, and by the way, in the case of God, He does see all. And He does know all. Now, our parents couldn't see everything. And I used to think my mom and dad, boy, they were following me. They knew everything about me. You know, by the way, parents, do you realize that they have applications on your cell phone where you can keep up with your kids? Now, I don't want my kid. I don't do that. I did. So my daughter erased me. I remember when she got married. Let me tell you a quick story. When my daughter got married, that was hard. My only daughter getting married. It's still hard today. Well, my only daughter got married, and an old sorry fella took her out. No, listen. Caleb took her out to California. Now, I love Caleb, a good man of God. But Caleb took her out to California, and that was the week I found an application or something. Maybe she showed me. I think she was trying to help Dad. So she said, Dad, listen, we're going to be traveling out to California. Here's an application. You can just see every move we make. I thought, well, that's good. So sure enough, man, I followed her all the way out to California. And I followed her for several days until I couldn't find her anymore. And I found out she had a way to cut me off. And she did. And I asked her, I said, Rachel, I can't find you anymore. I know, Dad, I blocked you. So I don't get to follow her anymore. No, listen. God knows us, doesn't He? Why live responsibly? Because God's watching our life. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. In other words, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked. That is, all things are laid bare and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So this should be a realization of truth rather than just a reason to live responsibly. God placed us here for a purpose, every single one of us. That is to glorify Him and to become like Him in our character. Hebrews 4:13 basically is telling us that every individual is judged by not only the Word of God, but every individual is judged by God Himself. So in other words, we are accountable to the living written Word and the living God who is the author. So in other words, you can't say, I didn't know. Oh yeah, you know. You have the living Word. This book is a living book. It's not a dead book. It's not like any other book that you'd buy in the bookstore. Why? Because this book is alive. And it's a love letter, but it's also a book of instructions on how to live this life. And so we are to live by this book and also know that we're not only held responsible for what we know here, but we're held responsible by the God who watches over us. Sometimes we play games with God, if not careful, when we think that He is not aware of what we do or what we think. You know, nothing is hidden from God. And one day we'll all give an account to God, won't we? The Bible says in Romans 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Yes, individually. One day we're going to all give an account to God for our actions. How did you live for Christ after you got saved? You see, you know, that's what a Christian has to face one day. Not that it's a bad thing, but did you live for me, God may say one day. What did you do for me? And God knows the answer to these questions, but yet we have an accountability day for us as well. What will God be looking for when He evaluates the way that we lived our life? What is He going to be looking for? Well, you know what? I hate to bust some folks' bubble today. God's not going to be considering our achievements. God wants us to achieve in life and do well in life, but you know what? That's not what God's going to be considering. In other words, God's not going to be looking at the bank account when we get to heaven and see how much we had left over once we called. And that, listen, that would be disappointing, wouldn't it? God's not going to look at the bank account. Or God's not going to look at how many degrees you have, education-wise. Thank God for that. But there are things, these are things that, yeah, matter in the world today. But you know what God's interested in? What God's going to be evaluating us on? Simply, we're going to be evaluated on our character and how we live life and how we lived it for His honor or glory or not. Our character. God's interested in that. God's interested in responsibility. How were we responsible with our life? You know, God has made an investment on everyone in every one of our lives, And because of that, God expects us to give a return on that investment. You know, are we responsible? Do we use our time? Do we use our money? Do we use our influence, our mind, our relationships, our opportunities that come our way? Do we use these things wisely, or do we use them selfishly? That's what we're going to see that God's going to hold us accountable for. Daniel Webster made this statement. He said, "The most important idea I ever thought was the day I realized that I am personally and individually accountable to God for how I live." That's important, isn't it? Matter of fact, if we get to a point in our Christian life to where we realize, hey, next time you want to sin, just think, is God watching? Sure He is. Am I held responsible for making the choice to go down this road? Well, sure you are, because God knows all things. And you know, why live responsible? Because God is watching. Number two, because others are affected by our life. Because others are affected by our life, our decisions that we make. Philippians 2:3 says, Let nothing be done through strife. That is, from strife or selfishness or vainglory, but in lowliness. That word lowliness there in Philippians 2:3 means with humility of mind. And let each esteem, the word esteem means to regard one another better than themselves. So in other words, you know, why live responsibly? Because others are affected by decisions that we make sometimes. Would you agree with that? Parents, we know that. Our kids, listen, are affected by the decisions we make. And kids, listen, your parents are affected by the decisions you make as well. So, and the same applies in a workplace or whatever. Because you see, in life, none of us live to ourselves alone, what God is teaching here. We're all interdependent. And we're not independent, but we depend, we are dependent but interdependent on each other. So this verse tells us that we should be concerned about others and not just about ourselves. Every decision that we make, and I'm sure you agree with this, affects somebody else. We may not see the visible results, but every time we're irresponsible, it has an impact on someone around us. So a man can say, well, I can get away with this and my wife will never know. Or I can do this and it won't hurt my wife. Kids can say, I can do this and it won't hurt my parents. An employee can say, I can do this. It's a big company. It won't hurt anybody. But you know, that's the wrong statement, isn't it? That's the wrong belief, because it can. Brother Dave, some of these folks are shivering. Let's adjust that air condition. Johnny, if you'll help me, or somebody. All right. But you know, in God said in Philippians 2:3, God said this: we're to regard one another as more important than ourselves. Regard one another. Now, this is a basic definition of true humility, isn't it? When we regard someone more important than ourselves, what are we saying? That, hey, I'm not as big as I thought I was. I'm not as important as I thought I was. And really, it puts things in the right perspective. So, why live responsibly? Because God is watching our life. Because others are affected. And then number three, because God will reward our life. God will reward our life if we choose to live responsibly. You see, God desires to bless us tremendously. Would you agree with that? He does. God wants to pour His blessings out on His children. Satan's lie was to conceive, to convince Eve that God was withholding something good from her. You go back and read in Genesis, and you know, Satan came to Eve and says, hey, you know, God's not telling you the whole truth here. He's holding back on you. You see, that's what the devil likes to do. To try to convince us that there's something far better out there if you don't go to church every Sunday. Or maybe if you don't go to church at all. Listen, you get this job that works you 7 days a week or whatever. Look how much money you can make. Listen, God don't need you. And a lot of these things that we play, we get sucked into in life, because that's the devil's lie. We know that Satan was not out to protect Eve, just like Satan's not out to protect us when we are convinced by some of the things that we're often brought into. You see, God truly wants to bless us. And when we choose to live responsible lives, then we open ourselves up to the blessings of God, the rewards of God. Psalm 84:11 said, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." And he goes on to say in Psalm, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk," what? "Uprightly." Responsibly. In other words, you may not be popular among your peers, young people, just because you choose to not to go off with the wrong crowd or do the wrong things. But listen, God says he'll bless you. He'll reward you for choosing to live honorably, uprightly. One of the ways that God rewards us when we are responsible is that he gives us greater responsibility. You know, there's honor in that. You know, God honors us with maybe another position that's a little more elevated or whatever, however you look at it. But yet, God trusts us with more things. You know, we all like things, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with having things as long as we can be using it for God's honor and God's glory. I want a golf cart. I've been praying for a golf cart. And I went out and priced these things. And I can't afford it. But you know what? One of my boys asked me today, "Dad, I thought you were going to get a golf cart." I said, "Well, that's a want. That's not a need. All right? It's a want. I mean, we all want something. That don't mean we're going to get it. Okay? And I had this golf cart all dressed up. You say, "Why you want a golf cart?" "I don't play golf." I do. "And I want to ride my grandkids around. All right? I live in the same neighborhood. I wanted to ride my dog around," you know, that sort of thing. And so I came up with the idea one day, I'm going to get a golf cart. And man, I went to the fella and I got him to design me the one I wanted. I want to have seat belts, going to have my grandkids on that thing, and got to have one for my dog, you know, that sort of thing. Not really. But you know, I, and by the way, For my Alabama friends, I had to get it red, all right? I told him I want it red. So he laid it out there, and it came back. And listen, I'm just piddling with this thing. I knew I probably shouldn't have did that. He came back with a price. I said, "Okay." I said, "Lord, if you want me to have a golf cart, then that'll be fine. It's a want. It's not a need." And you know what? If it doesn't come my way, I'm fine with that. But I'm not about to go be irresponsible and go get in debt just because I want a golf cart. Listen, I'd like to ride my grandkids around, but I've got a truck, which I'm thankful for. And by the way, if you ride through my neighborhood, you'll see me ride through with my dog hanging out sometime. Listen, I just didn't, my dad did me that way or whatever, and I don't mind doing that. So listen, I don't have to have a golf car. It's a want. How many times we get in trouble with things that we want in life, and boy, the old credit card says, "Go get it," whatever. Listen, I've been guilty of that. I'm sure some of you have been guilty of that. But we have to learn to use the things that God blesses us with. Well, can God give me that? Can God give you what you want? He sure can, if God chooses to do so. Luke 12:48 says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So why should God give us more? Well, when we're not responsible with what we've got right now, listen, don't expect God to give us more, whatever it is. We've got to be responsible with what God gives us. By the way, if we will be responsible, God will bless us in ways that we cannot imagine. Malachi 3:10, you know the verse. It says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." And the next statement, we often don't see a whole lot. He says, "And prove me now herewith." That is, God says, put me to the test. Put me to the test and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So when we put God to the test by being faithful and starting with our tithes to the Lord, then listen, that's the starting point. Listen, just watch God bless. He says, put me to the test. The word prove says, do that. So that leads me to our second point this morning. How can we become more responsible? We talked about why be responsible, but how can we be more responsible? Number one, write this down. By practicing good stewardship. I've alluded to that a few moments ago. Proverbs 21:20 says, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." Listen, we need to practice good stewardship in life. That entails a lot of things, more than just our finances, but that's with obviously the things that God blesses us with. You know, every believer should demonstrate, I believe, responsibility with the blessings of God. All of us. We're all so blessed in this nation in America. You know, there are a number of people around this world would love just to have a roof over their head. Thank God for if you've got a roof over your head and you've got food on your table. Those are just minor things to some, maybe, but yet they're major things to others who don't have it. And yet we ought to thank God for His blessings. And also, we do that by practicing good stewardship. That God is to use every blessing that comes our way for His honor and His glory, right? So as adults, we have an obligation to teach the younger generation what it means to be good stewards of God's blessings. Adults, it's left up to us. If we don't teach our kids what a tithe means, listen, we can't expect the world to do that. If we don't teach our kids to give God thanks for the blessing, if it's just simply to pray over the food at the dinner table, listen, don't expect the world to do that. Listen, we ought to thank God for that, because the moment that we don't practice good stewardship is when the gospel, yes, the gospel is hindered. And that's what we're all about today. Our purpose for staying behind is to get the gospel, to promote it. So how can we become more responsible? By practicing good stewardship. Number two, by controlling our reactions. By controlling our reactions. You know, we cannot control events. We cannot control circumstances, tragedies that happen to us, but we can control, can we not, our response and our reaction to these circumstances. You know, there are going to be events that's going to take place. I was at the hospital last night or yesterday evening visiting with Russell, who's up at the hospital. We need to be praying for him. But you know what? Every time I go to the hospital, I make a visit, especially when I go into the emergency room. I look briefly at the people that are there. I don't see a lot of smiling faces. Matter of fact, I can't say I see many at all. Why? Because something caused them to be there. And you know what? God forbid that one of us may be sitting in the waiting room at a hospital today. But you know what? We all have tragedies that take place in our life. We can't control the circumstances that take place, but we can control our response and our reaction to these circumstances, can't we? How do we react? Well, many immediately begin to whine, if not careful, and complain of, why is this happening to me? If not careful, anger can set in, and we begin to regret that maybe I went to church today or I read my Bible because it didn't really do me any good, and all those things that sometimes the devil likes to bring about when we're going through tough times. But notice Proverbs 29:11 says this, "A fool uttereth all of his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." Oh, listen, we need to think before we speak. That's being responsible. Another way we show responsibility is not trying to get even with people who hurt us. Not to get even with people who hurt us. Well, I once heard someone say this, and they were mad. They were angry. They said, "I don't get mad, preacher, I get even." You know what that told me? There's a person who is not responsible. And we've maybe all done that to some degree. I don't get mad, I get even. That's not responsibility. That's not a way to react, especially as a child of God. But when we say, "God, I'm going to let you take care of it. Lord, I know you're going to settle the score. Lord, I can trust in you to take care of this matter." You know what? That puts things in the right perspective, doesn't it? Proverbs 24:29 says, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." Romans 12:17 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And then Romans 12:21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good," God says. And you know what? When we do that, the key to responsibility is learning to control our emotions. And when we learn to control our emotions, then we learn to control our actions, don't we? Because, you know, we hear so much in society. We heard in the news there was a, and I don't know the events to this, but, you know, just right now, was a teenager killed in our community over the weekend. Something went wrong there, right? Somebody could not control their emotions and their reactions. And, you know, sadly, that's the case every time we turn on the news, it seems like. How can we become more responsible? Number three, by guarding our mind. By guarding our mind. What separates us from the animals is that God has given us a mind, right? I love my little dog, but my dog is dumb as can be. Really? Now, I think he's pretty smart. She's pretty smart. But you know what? What separates us is I have a mind, and that dog doesn't. I have to think forward. You know? And that's the way an animal is designed. Thank God that he's given us that ability. So we're challenged to protect or guard our minds, right? It used to be that we find that, you know, only television or magazines was the things that we had to guard ourselves from. Now we have the internet. Now we have social media. All these things that really we have to guard our minds from. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." So our minds control everything else. Our thoughts affect our feelings, and our feelings affect our reaction. Once it's in our minds, you know what happens? Our mind is a computer. It never gets erased. It's there. Now, thank God we can forget some things, but you know what? If not careful, it'll just jump back up somewhere along the way because it's there. That's why it's best. Listen, if it's not God-honoring, if it's something that dishonors God, turn away from it quickly. What do you think got David in trouble? David did not sin when he walked out on his balcony and was just enjoying the day. David sinned, not necessarily when he looked upon Bathsheba, because, you know, we get caught in situations that we can't help sometimes. Well, what happened? David continued to allow his mind to take in things that he shouldn't allow himself to take in. What David should have done is turn and ran, man. But he didn't do that. And then he committed sin, and we know that this thing just kept snowballing. And you see, it got into his mind, and that's the way the devil works. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And he says, "Be not conformed to this world," but what does he say? "Be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul tells us that to be transformed is through the renewing of our mind. There's one thing about this word transformed that we can do, and that is the word renewing points out, hey, we can have a renovation of our mind. Maybe you've put a lot of junk in it along the life's way, which we all have a tendency to do. God says, we need to transform. We have a renewed mind. How does that? Maybe like that extreme makeover type thing. I mean, listen, undo as best you can some things, or not allow that to enter in. The best way to do it is to get in God's Word. You know, some folks say, "I never have a desire to read the Bible." You know, I found the Bible can clear up a lot of things that get in our mind, doesn't it? You know, why is that? Because, you know, the Bible is not a trash dump. You know, a lot of things that we put in our mind, especially and sadly in some cases, the music we listen to, our computer, if not careful. Listen, we just put a lot of trash in our minds. We have to be careful of. And yet the Bible sometimes is only dusted off when we go to church on Sunday, and then we'll open it up and read it when the preacher says to. And that may not be you, but you know what? Sadly, that's the case for many. We need to guard our minds concerning what we put into our minds. That's the way we become more responsible. And then the last thing, how do we become more responsible? Listen to me. This is something that we all have to be willing to do. That is by admitting our sins. Admitting our sins. Now, when we sin, we need to admit it, right? We need to deal with it biblically when we sin. God's answer to sin is to really to confess it, to repent of it, And God says when we do that, then we're what? We're forgiven. So once we've been forgiven, then we need to move on for God, right? This thing about, hey, well, I don't know if God's forgiven me. If you truly confessed it and you truly repented of it, then listen, you're truly forgiven, right? It's under the blood. Thank God for that. And God knows the heart. But too often, rather than admit it, we'd like to blame someone else. Well, I did what I did because it was somebody else encouraged me to do it. That may be true, but listen, God gives us a free will to make a choice, right? We've all been given that free will to say no to sin. Because we're all sinners. Some folks don't like to admit that. But you know what? The Bible says in Romans 3:23 and 24, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm not calling you a sinner, but God says you're a sinner. We're all sinners. So there needs to come to a point in our life, if we're going to live responsibly, when that sin comes about in our life, the most responsible thing that we can do is, hey, I've sinned. A young man recently stood before his church. He had committed some awful things, well, sin. And he wanted the church's forgiveness because this was an open sin. So he stood before his church, and thank God, most all the church came around after he truly stood and repented, came around and just gave him a big old hug. You know what? He truly repented, I believe that. And the response for the church was the right response. And you know what? That's what God does. Every time we sin, you know what God does? He just gives us a big old hug and lets us know, hey, you're forgiven. Now the devil likes to say, hey, you're not forgiven. The devil likes for you to live in guilt. The devil likes for you to say, God can't forgive you of that. But listen, God says, listen, if I forgive you, then you're forgiven, right? If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If God says He's willing to forgive and forget, why can't you accept that? It may be that God's saying, hey, you've got to come to that point first where you admit it. If there's some in this room this morning that have never accepted Christ as Savior, you know, God's willing to forgive you. But the way to heaven is through confession and repentance. Of course, by faith alone, through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, you don't know how bad I've been. No, but God knows. But thank God He's a loving God. That when He died on that cross, the Bible says He died for all the world. And He's willing to forgive and He's willing to forget. But you have to make that decision. Am I going to live responsibly or I'm going to live irresponsibly? If you choose to live in your sin and say you're a Christian and you choose to say, I'm not going to confess that sin. There's a sin that I'm living in and I'm not going to confess it. You have that choice. But you will stand before God one day. And you'll have to give an account. But you know what? It can be taken care of today. You know, once God forgives us, it's gone, man. Once you truly confess it and repent of it, man, it's forgiven. And the Bible says it's cast as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. But yet we have to be willing to accept what God says He'd do in His Word. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to admit our sin? I don't know what your need is today. Would you stand with me? And Christians are praying.